Morning again. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you're a typical man, if you were to buy something that needed to be put together, you would bring that thing home. You would open the box. You would first look for the directions. You would pore over the directions until you figure out how you're supposed to put the piece together, and then you would work on putting it together. Am I correct? Okay, maybe you're not typical. Most of us wouldn't do that. Most of us would probably try to figure it out without the directions, and later on we would read the directions. And when we think of the book of 1 Timothy, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are really books. It's kind of ironic. My daughter asked me on the way in this morning, she said, "What are you preaching on this morning?" And I said, "I'm going to preach on how you're supposed to behave when you're in church." And she said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, I am." And literally, that's what I'm preaching on. How we're supposed to behave in church. But the ironic thing is not how you're supposed to behave in this building, but how you're to behave in church. You say, "Well, where's church?" You're the church. So really, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy are really, how is the church, which is you, how are you to behave? How are you to live? And in order to know how you're to live, you're going to have to know what you believe, which is what the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are all about. And so we're going to begin a series today. That was my plan. My plan. I actually had a passage I was starting to study this week in 2 Timothy, and I was going to preach on that. And I'm like, I got to get the context, and then I'm all the way back to 1 Timothy. And so we're going to start a series in 1 and 2 Timothy and see what it is. But 1 Timothy is a book that was written to a young man from the Apostle Paul named Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's apprentices. He was protege. He was a young man, a little younger than Paul. Paul was, you know, knew there was going to come a point when he had to leave the scene. And so he trained up Timothy. He grew up as a young man, knew the Lord at a young age. Mother and grandmother were believers. Doesn't appear to be his father was. But he grew up as a Greek, as a Gentile, even though there was some Jewish blood within him. But he wasn't allowed to live that way for a time. And so he was the one that was going to be trained. It's interesting. Paul begins a church. He plants a church in the city of Ephesus. He's there for about 3 years. And then he leaves. And as he left, he told the pastors there in the city of Ephesus, he says in Acts chapter 20, he says, "Be careful, because after I leave, there's going to come people in your church. There are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing." And he says, "Be careful, because they're going to try to lead you astray theologically, doctrinally. Be careful. Watch out for them." And he says, "I've warned you for 3 years," and he says, "I'm going to keep praying for you, but be careful." And so then he takes Timothy, and at some point he puts Timothy and says, "Timothy, you're going to be the next pastor." And so Timothy's been pastoring the church at Ephesus. But Timothy is thinking about leaving the church at Ephesus. We're not sure why, whether it was some of the problems that were going on or just felt like this wasn't God's will for his life. But Paul writes the book of 1 Timothy. He says, "I want you to stay. I've got stuff I want you to do, and I need you to tell the church. So you got to stay until I'm ready for you to go." So basically, 1 and 2 Timothy, God's instruction manuals for the church. You say, well, he's talking about the pastor, right? He's talking about Timothy. If he was only talking to Timothy, God wouldn't have preserved it. So he preserved it because he wanted me to hear it, and he preserved it because he wanted you to hear it. So in essence, if we want to know how to run the church at Bethel, this book is for us. And so it's important that we understand what God says, because I don't know if you know this or not, sometimes we get it wrong. You know, sometimes I get it wrong, sometimes you get it wrong, sometimes we all get it wrong. Ultimately, it's great we can go back to the Word of God and say, well, this is how it should be done. And so if we follow this book, we're safe. So let's pray and look at 1 Timothy. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being part of the body of Christ, the church. As we saw in Sunday school, what a blessing to be adopted into the family of God, to know that we are joint heirs with Christ. Lord, till then, till we get there in heaven and experience all the fullness that you have waiting for us, may we be excited that we get to be part of this thing that you've created on the earth called the church. And may nothing be more important to us than our walk with you and the way we act and behave in the church of Christ. Thank you that you died for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, Paul says, "There's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine." Paul says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, God has told us what we're to believe. There's all kinds of false teaching out there, but he says, God's told us what we believe. It's not our church. You know, we don't have the right to, as a group of believers, we don't have a right to tweak the Bible and say, here at Bethel, I know what the Bible says, but here at Bethel, there's a few things that we're going to do a little differently than the Bible says because to be pragmatic, to get more people into the church, we're going to do a little differently now. And I know it's not in the Bible, but it's okay because there's a good purpose that's come about. So we're going to tweak the Bible just on a few areas. Most of it we're going to believe, but just a few areas. Paul says, listen, we don't have a right to tweak the Bible. This is not our church. We are stewards of the church of God. And so he tells us that we need to make sure that we are following the word of God. And so as he warned them in Acts chapter 20, it's a great passage if you get a chance to look at that. Paul says, listen, you have to know that when I leave, the false teachers are coming in. And guess what? False teachers want to come in here. They would delight to come in here. And most likely we're not going to invite somebody in who's a traveling preacher, we're not going to invite somebody in, he's going to spout off some false teaching. False teaching often comes in subtly. And we've got to be very careful with that we don't get caught up in false teaching. So he says to them, listen, it's not our church, it's God's church, we've got to follow him. So he says there, I'm charging you, Timothy, to make sure that you charge others that they teach no other doctrine. We have one doctrine, it's the word of God. It's the teaching of what God says. So everything that we do in our ministry should be based upon the Word of God or principles from the Word of God. And if we have to say, I know this isn't best, but this is how we do it, there's a problem there. We've got to find out what God says. Look at verse 4. So he told Timothy, the end of verse 3, I'm begging you to stay in Ephesus. I want you there. I need you there. I need you to teach them, to tell them there's no other doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables or myths and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So he tells them, number one, our message has to be clear. Don't let any false doctrine, any false teaching come into the church. And when we think about into the church, again, the problem isn't, maybe the pastor's going to go on vacation and invite a false teacher to take his place. You know, we wouldn't do that. But the church, again, is not just what we do in this room. The church is what you do in your home. The church is what you do at work, what you do in the community. You are the church. And the greatest way that false teaching can come into the church is maybe, and we kind of mock this a little bit in Sunday school, maybe we sit down and read a book about a 9-year-old boy who went to heaven. Wow. So that's what heaven's like. No! That's not what heaven's like. Now, anything that he says that is accurate, he might have gotten from this book, or his parents got from the book, this book. But there's false teaching. Nobody's going to heaven and coming back and writing about it. We have to be careful. What you watch on TV, whether it's a preacher, if it's a preacher, you got to make sure he's telling you the whole truth. And if you say, boy, the guy's really good and he's like 85% right, there's about 15% I don't agree with. Stop it. Don't listen to him. Because if we're allowing ourselves to have 15% false doctrine, well, how do you know when it's 16? Be careful. Now, there are some good preachers out there. There are some people we ought not to be listening to, and you know some of my favorites. I won't go into it. But he says, be very careful. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, pet doctrines. And you know, it's easy for some people to get caught up in a pet doctrine. And all they can think about is this one pet doctrine that they believe in, this one thing. And they neglect everything else. It's all about this one thing. Sometimes those preachers come along the path and it's like all they're doing is this one thing. There's these blood moons. You heard that one? Anybody watching the blood moons? Be careful. If somebody is so focused that it's all about the blood moons, he's the only one that God's told about all these blood moons. Be careful. Because you're getting caught up in something that is fables and endless genealogies. God doesn't talk about all those things. Be careful. Now, I'm not saying there's not some truth to some of what they may be saying, but if their focus is all on one area and they're neglecting everything else, Paul says to Timothy, watch out for that kind of stuff. Endless genealogies, myths. Remember years ago, it was all about the Da Vinci Code. And there was the thing about, you know, what happened to the they wrapped Jesus Christ in the Shroud of Turin. All these things, and people get so wrapped up, and here's the next great thing we need to know about. Here's the next thing we need to know about. Amen. You know this book, you'll know everything you need to know about Jesus Christ and how to live your life. Follow the book. It's not our church. It's his church. It's not our message. Our message must be clear. It's what is his message all about. Don't give heed to fables, endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So number three, demonstrate charity out of a pure heart. You know, it's easy to talk about love. It's so hard to do it. So he said, as a church, don't talk about love. Live love. Be a loving person. You say, when we get together, Friday night, we had a great time. We were all loving. That's not what he's talking about. It's easy to love one another in here. It's not perfect, but it's easy to love everybody else. When you go out there, when you are the church, be a loving individual. So there's people see you, they see the love of Christ. And they're like, you're different. We're like, this is how we're supposed to live. This is all about Christ. Charity out of a good heart, pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of love unfeigned. So he talks about a good conscience. That's the way you live. That's the way you behave. Why do we do what we do? And we ought to be able to do everything with a clean, pure conscience. That this is what I would do if Jesus Christ was watching me. And guess what? He is. So we act that way. Verse number 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So again, he's reminding us our message needs to be clear. Many people have strayed from the truth of God's word, and they've come up with this new doctrine, this new teaching. It's God's told me. He hasn't told anybody else. He's told me. You got to follow me. No. We follow the word of God. And as we follow the word of God, God will help us not to swerve, not to wander away. Verse number 8. It talks about legalism. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, listen, you need to be careful with the doctrine. Don't let anybody take false doctrine and bring it into the church. So warn the believers in Ephesus. They didn't have to turn it on their radio or on their TV because they didn't have one. But just by living life, false teaching can come in. By good people that you know that are trying to do right. Sometimes they can tell you things and you can believe something that's just a little bit off. False teaching, false doctrine. Be careful. Can we prove it from the Word of God? If we can't prove it from the Word of God, be very, very careful. Because God's Word is what we have to believe. But now he talks about legalism. Because in the church at Ephesus, in the churches in Galatia, and every other church in the New Testament, there was what we call legalism. And guess what? It's in every church in America. It's in every church in Europe. And every church in... It's in every... You know why? Because Satan loves legalism. Now, ultimately, legalism is anybody saying that I think I can get to God, I can get to heaven by Jesus and me. I've got a little bit to do with me getting into heaven. And ultimately, that's legalism. That's what legalism really is. It's believing that I can maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ, or start a relationship with Jesus Christ by anything that I do. Ultimately, that's legalism. However, because we're so sophisticated believers, we've learned how to take what legalism is when it comes to salvation, and we said, that sounds good. Although we can't believe that, we've got to believe it's by Christ alone. So we're like, well, we can't believe that. So we begin a relationship with Christ by faith alone. So my part in salvation, it's like 0.5%, right? You should have all said, no! My part of salvation is zero, amen? There we go. I have zero part of it. The only thing I can do is I can, by faith, believe what he did. He did it all. I have nothing to do with getting myself saved. He did it all on the cross. Are you okay with that? Okay, that's true faith. Legalism is saying, I've got a little part of it. That's legalism. Now let's go over here because hopefully we're all okay with that. Becoming righteous. So now that I'm saved, we talked in Sunday school, I'm a child of God, I'm an heir of God, I'm a joint heir with Christ, I've got all the blessings, and it all comes because of faith, right? Nothing to do with me, it's all of faith. Now what we sometimes do in our churches today is we say, however, in order to be spiritual, if I want to really be spiritual, I've got to do some things. So in order to be spiritual, I've got to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. I can't lie and steal. I've got to keep the Ten Commandments. I've got to do a lot of good things. In order to be spiritual, not to be saved. To be saved, it's all of faith. And we say, but to be spiritual, there's some stuff you've got to do to be spiritual. You know what we call that? Legalism. Because you know what? There's not one thing I can do. Not one thing I can do to be spiritual. Because my spirituality comes by faith in Christ. Now, because I have faith in Christ, and because I want to live by faith, and Galatians talks about this, if I think that because I wore a suit today, I'm more spiritual than somebody else who didn't wear a suit, you know what I've done? I have said that wearing a suit makes me spiritual. That's legalism. Wearing a suit doesn't make me spiritual. Coming to church doesn't make me spiritual. Because that would mean then, if we had church 7 days a week, you would be more spiritual if you come 7 days a week than if you only came 2 days a week, right? You say, preacher, then it's going to get a little complicated. And I don't know how much, so I'd have to do a lot of stuff to be spiritual. And you know what I'd be? I'd be like the Pharisees. I would be saying, look at all that I've done to be spiritual. I am spiritual as I walk with God. As I walk with God, there are things I'm going to do. As I walk with God, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. And so should you. Now, I can't tell you that If you miss church, you're not spiritual. But I can tell you this, you need to walk with God. And you need to follow this book. And you know what? The Bible says to be in church on Sunday. However, I could be in church every time the doors are open and not be spiritual. Correct? So it goes back to my heart, my motives. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? So you say, yeah, but you might say, yeah, but those who really are the really spiritual ones, it seems like they're the ones who are doing more things. Bingo. But why are they doing more things? Why are they signing up to do stuff? Why are they, you know, they want to mow the lawn? Why are they the ones who want to serve? Why? Because they're spiritual. And when you're spiritual, you want to do stuff for God. And you can't wait to be involved in serving Him. But you get the cart before the horse. You can do the exact same things. Two people can be in the same church doing the exact same things, same ministry every way. One can be spiritual, one cannot be. Because it goes back to, why am I doing what I'm doing? I cannot get saved by anything I've done. And I cannot become spiritual by one thing I do. I'm spiritual because I walk with God. And if I'm walking with God, He is going to motivate me to do things. He's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, why aren't you doing that? And our response is, well, somebody else is doing it. Or we can say, that's right, why am I not doing that? And we want to serve. And we're going to want to be involved, and we're going to want to do things, and we're going to want to live for God, and we're going to want to not talk a certain way and not act a certain way because the Spirit of God's working in us. And so go back to what he says here. Verse 8, we know that the law is good if you use it lawfully. Nothing wrong with looking at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments didn't make anybody spiritual. Why did he give us the law? He gave us the law to show us you can't be spiritual. Nothing you can do can be spiritual. You look, every one of us has broken the Ten Commandments. Probably every one of them just about. You say, I've never murdered. Have you ever thought it? You ever hated somebody? Because Jesus said, you hate somebody, it's like you murdered them. In my book, that's what he said. So yeah, I think I did that one too. So we've broken the law. He says, you can't keep the law. It's impossible to keep the law. And if you think you can keep the law, either to get saved or to be spiritual, it's legalism. Live by faith. Live by grace. That's what he wants us to do. Verse number 12, he says this. So not only did he tell us what to believe, now he tells us how to live. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know, Jesus didn't come to save righteous people. There's not one righteous person that can get saved. He can only save sinners. And Paul says, listen, I realize I was one of the worst of all. I consider myself chief. But you know what? Every one of us in this room should consider ourselves chief. It's a good place to be, to think that we were the chief of all sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, there's no wiggle room when it comes to this book. When it comes to what we believe about who Jesus Christ is, there's no wiggle room. There's no way we can say, well, I think Jesus was born of a virgin, but if you think he wasn't, okay. No, the Bible is very clear. And there is no wiggle room with it. Now, there are some doctrines in the Word of God that we may not have every little detail answered for us, and I may think it really leans strongly here, and you may think it really leans strongly here, kind of like the whole debate over, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism, or, you know, how much grace and how much, you know. But in reality, that's something we may never know until we get to heaven, and we may never fully understand it there. I don't know. But there's some doctrines there that they're not, it doesn't matter where we stand on some of those issues. But when it comes to the doctrine of the Word of God, where God is very, very clear, we can't say, well, it's clear, but this is what we're going to believe, because at our church we're going to do it differently. Because that was a different time, and it was, you know, it's a different era, it's a different culture, so we're just not going to do it that way. You know, I know what the Bible says about, you know, homosexuality, but in this age, you can't take that stand, because if you take that stand, people are going to think you're a bigot and you're just not right. So, you know, if somebody wants to join our church and they're a homosexual, we're gonna make a room for that, because we think you can be right with God and be a homosexual. So, you know, Paul took a very strong stand, but we're not going to do that at our church. There's no wiggle room. The Bible's very clear. And we can't change stuff like that, because he's clear. And so Paul's writing, and he says, I marvel at the grace of God. He says, I look at my life, and he says, I should be in hell. I was a murderer. I was a blasphemer. He said, now, I did a lot of this stuff in ignorance. I didn't know any better, but I still did it. But verse 14 says this, and the grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You need to see yourself that way. That the grace of God in your life, the day you got saved, was an extremely abundant grace. Say, I grew up in a Christian home, you know. The worst thing I ever did is I threw my peas under the table, you know. I wasn't that bad of a kid, right? No, God says this. You were the chief of all sinners. And the only way you could be saved is not 0.5%. It was all grace. So the same grace that saved Paul save me. And Paul didn't need more grace than I needed. He needed the same thing I needed. Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. He needed all the grace that God could give, and so did I, and so did you. So Paul says this, when I was blown away by the grace of God and what he did, and he saved a sinner like me, he says, verse 17, because of that, now unto the King, immortal, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We like the doxology, this song, and a praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what this is. This is a doxology. It is a song praising God for who he is. He is the King. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He is the only wise God. Notice Paul didn't say he's one of the wisest gods out there. The only wise. There's only one God. He's wise. And he said, because I understand who he is, and I hope everyone here could say the same thing. I understand. He is the King. He's eternal. He's immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Paul said, because of that, you know what I want to give him? Honor and glory. Forever and ever. So be it. I want to give God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the one who died, the one who saved me, the one who gave me grace. You know what I want to give him? I'm going to give him honor and glory starting today and forever and ever. But what does he mean by that? Honor. Well, the word honor is a word which means, it's actually a word which, when we do bring a guest speaker in, we give them what was called an honorarium. If he travels, we try to pay his expenses to get here, and plus we also give him a love gift to thank him for coming. And so we give him what's called an honorarium. We have affixed a price that we think is worthy of a guy who would come in and preach if I'm on vacation or something else. So we give them something. It's a price that is fixed that we think is worth what he's done. We give him $1.50, right? No, we give him more than that. If we gave him $1.50, that wouldn't be very fair, would it? Just like, you know, my son's a waiter. If after the meal, if somebody left him 37 cents, he'd be like, they don't realize what I just did for them. And so too, when we live for God, he doesn't want us to just give him a little tip. He wants me to honor him. So when Paul says, I want to honor him with my life, be honor and glory forever and ever, basically it means I need to try to, in my mind, figure out what God has done for me. Salvation. And on top of that, every single day he is demonstrating grace and mercy. He's assigned angels to watch over us. He has poured out grace in our lives like we cannot imagine. So now when you add up all that he's done for you, now the way you live your life is what you think of all that he's done. So if I look at all that he's done and I say, you know what Jesus is worth to me? He's worth this much. Then I haven't fully understood what he's done. You say, well, what does God want from me? You know, you might say, you know, if somebody came in this room and had a gun, I would take a bullet for Jesus. I hope you would, but you know what? Jesus doesn't want you to take a bullet for him. Jesus wants you to live for him. He wants you to be in this book and find out how the church, you, are supposed to live Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, he wants you to come here and worship him in song. And he wants you to worship him by studying the book together. That's what he wants of us. So he wants you to live for him. And so when he says, when Paul says, you know what, when I think of all that Jesus Christ did for me, before I used to think I had to do all of these things to be spiritual. And Paul says, you know what all of that meant? He said, that was like refuse. It was dung. And I realized that was all worthless. I had a great credential of who I was. You know what it was worth? Zero. And so he says, I had to get to the point where I first understood salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul did that. And now he said, for the rest of my life, I am going to seek to be righteous only by the way I walk with him. And now he's going to tell me some things to do. And Paul is telling Timothy, this is how you need to tell the church they're supposed to act. This is how you act in church. Not in this building. But when you as the church go outside, this is how you're to act. And Paul says, one of the great things I can tell you is when I understood the grace of God in my life, I want to give him honor. I want to fix a price on what I think it is to worth to live for Jesus Christ. And if for you that means I show up to church once every 6 months, you don't understand who Jesus Christ is. So you're saying, well, so that means you're telling me to be spiritual, I have to be in church every Sunday. No, I didn't say that. Because if I said that, then now it's legalism. I'm telling you, figure out who Jesus Christ is and you fix a price. What is he worth to you? And live it. Because that's what he wants out of my life. So he tells us that I want to give God honor, but I also want to give him glory. So I fix a price. What is God worth to me? And then glory is my opinion. I need to raise the opinion of what I think of Jesus Christ. And my life is now to be lived for the rest of my life. I need to help other people raise their opinion of who Jesus Christ is. Because you know what? The world, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. The most religious person in this world does not know Jesus Christ if they're not saved. They might think they know who he is, but without a relationship with Jesus Christ, they can't know him. And they have a preconceived idea that is just wrong. And so it's my job, and that was Paul's job, which is why he was such a faithful witness, is I want to raise the opinion of Jesus Christ in the lives of other people. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, we can help you Saturday. If you want to come Saturday, we can point you to places where you can go. Just, you don't even have to knock. It's a hit and run. Just put it in the door handle and run. It's, you know, just Cover your face. You want to wear a hat, that's okay. But just, we want to get the word out. You can do that. If you can't do that, you can stick around and just work or do something else, but pray. But there's another way that you can raise the opinion of Jesus Christ. When somebody starts telling you a dirty joke, you can say, I think I've heard enough. You know, I'd rather not listen to that. And when they say, what's wrong with you? You say, well, you know, I'm born again, and I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think he'd be happy if I listened to that. So, you know, you're like, wouldn't they think I'm weird then? You're to be different. And if you're not different in this world, you're not raising the opinion of Jesus Christ. If we're talking like the world, then nobody's going to notice the difference between us and them. And they're going to say, so you're just like me, you know? You tell dirty jokes, you curse, you lie, and you have your church, and I do my church, and, you know, we're pretty much the same. What a horrible testimony. We need to be different. And so as people see us, they ought to see a difference. Honor and glory, which is what he wanted for his life. Then he says this in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He said, Timothy, I'm charging you to charge other people, which is what my job is to charge you. Your job is to charge others, and our job is to make sure that we are living the church in the world today. And he says, I'm charging thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest by them, by the prophecies, war a good warfare. Live a life that is right with God. You need to understand, Timothy, you're in a battle. So we've been dealing with that in the prayer time as we're looking through the various pieces of the armor. We're in a battle. So as you go to battle, make sure you have the armor on. Live it. Act it. Serve it. And then he says this, holding faith, or what you believe, and a good conscience, how you behave, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know what Paul says? He says, what you believe and how you live, they're inseparable, and they're so important. Because he says this, there are some people, they have swerved, some people having put away concerning the faith, and they've made a shipwreck of their life. Some people have said, I believe this book. I know what it says. I believe it. But you know what? I'm not one of those radical Christians who follows everything in this book. I live my life, and I try to do the best I can, but you know what? I curse a lot, and so I drink a little bit, and so, you know, I'm a little bit immoral. I still love God. No, you don't. No, you don't. The value you've placed on Jesus Christ is nil. Because if I understand all that he's done for me, I can't live that way. I'm not going to act that way, especially not habitually. Now, every Christian sins. Any Christian can do anything, but we're not going to habitually live a life that is clearly contrary to this book. And you know what he said? Some have made shipwreck, and he said, there's two guys that I know that have done this, Hymenaeus and Alexander. We don't know much about them. But Paul said this, they've messed up their lives so much. They've mocked the doctrine of this book. They have said about Jesus Christ, they're not going to live according to his word. And you know what I've done? I've delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. So that sounds kind of radical. It is. It's very radical. And Paul said this, I don't think they're saved. And he said, if they are saved, then I'm praying that they'll be so miserable that God will bring them back to himself. But I don't think they are. I think they're apostate, is what he basically is saying. They say they know the right thing. They say they believe the word of God. They say they believe in Jesus, but I don't see any evidence in the way they live their life. Again, Paul's not saying they have to be doing these things to be spiritual. No, I walk with God, and as I walk with God, he tells me what to do, and I do it. But never let the cart get before the horse. If you're doing anything to be spiritual, you've missed the boat. We've become nothing more than a Pharisee, which makes it easy for us to look down at others who aren't doing what we're doing. God says, no. It's all about what you believe. And if you believe properly, you're going to behave correctly. And we tend to focus on the behavior. If somebody's not behaving, there's an issue. The behaving problem is because of their belief system. If the belief is right, the behavior is going to follow. But don't do the behavior and hope the belief is there. You got to start with belief. And so as Paul is trying to get across, he's reminding Timothy to remind the believers in Ephesus, they're all dead. So this book is here, the book of 1 Timothy, was written for the church at Carney's Point. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that you and I are billboards for Jesus Christ. I've priced billboards because I've thought about putting an ad on a billboard for our church. They are very expensive. But you know what? There's nothing more expensive than a life that is lived for Jesus Christ. You are a walking, talking, breathing billboard. And Paul's reminding us that I'm either a testament to the grace of God, or I am a stumbling block to the cause of Christ. You can't say, no, I'm kind of like in the middle there. I'm not really doing much for God, but I'm not like really doing anything bad for God. You're a hindrance then. Because nobody should look at a Christian and say, oh, so that's normal to just be saved and on your way to heaven, but not really doing anything for God? That's a hindrance. My life should be one that is exuding Jesus Christ by the way I act, the way I talk, the way I think, every part of me. I ought to show who Jesus Christ is and the value I place on his life. God's given us a Bible to tell us what to believe and how to live. Do you treasure it? Are you in it every day? Are you studying it? Are you letting God speak to you directly? When you read it, do you find him saying, you know what, you did this past week, you need to stop that because I'm not happy with that? Or do you read something and say, you know what, I just heard about that at church. I really ought to be doing that. Or do we just have our devotions because there's another check? I have my devotions today. Check. I'm a little more spiritual now because I have my devotions. You could memorize this book and not be spiritual. God's given us as a lamp to my feet, a light in my path. Let God speak to you every day through this book. That's what it's there for. How do we behave in church? It's right here. Now we get the chance to go out and live it. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us as a church to be making a difference. Carney's Point, surrounding areas, wherever we may live and work and just act, Lord, may we just be doing our best to be demonstrating what we think about who Jesus Christ is and what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, may we not confuse spirituality with doing things, but may we realize that we need to be spiritual because of our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for this book, and as we continue to study it and spend some time seeing how we could do better as a church in the building here, but most importantly, outside the walls here. Guide us and direct us, Lord. Help us to do our best to want to live and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 378 as we close this morning. He reminds us we only have one life. What are you doing with that one life that he's given? I'll ask you to stand as we sing 378, Only One Life to Offer.